I truly hope that that would be the prayer of our lives today, that allow Christ to be the potter and our lives be the clay. We have a good friend over in Coeur d'Alene. He's a potter. And I've seen him take a clump of mud and turn it into some of the most beautiful pottery. And that's what God is desiring to do for us in our lives. We are a chunk of clay in his hands, and we have to allow him to be the potter and to do whatever he desires with our lives. As you know, Pastor Greg is down in Petersburg, and in our men's gathering in the morning for breakfast, for prayer time on Sundays, he says, "Well, I'll be gone." He says, "So we normally look at each other and say, okay, who's going to step up?" Well, Harold's gone, as you know. Harold's on a road trip for the next few months. And of course, JK is taking care of his bride. That wasn't a possibility. He looked to me and I says, I can do it. I can do it. And as I spoke to him, I said, "Well, you know, God has taken me through some rough times. I know I come up here and I look like everything's together, right?" And I says, "Well, that's probably what I would be willing to speak about." So I've got two questions before we even start this morning. And you don't have to answer me, but you all have a bulletin in your hand, right? So the first question is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of the King? And I'm not just talking in the sense of a child that he is God the Creator and created all life. From that standpoint, we're all God's children. But I'm talking about specifically, are you a blood-bought child of Christ? Just jot down a yes or a no on on your bulletin. I don't have to see. I'm trying to get you to think through this. And if the question is yes, my second question is, have you ever doubted your salvation? That's the only way you can doubt your salvation is if you're a believer, right? Have you ever gone through a point of discouragement where the enemy would use things in your life for you to question whether or not you're truly saved? And a few months ago, I was going through that period of a certain amount of doubt in my own life, whether or not I was truly following Christ. And as we were talking in Sunday school, God has a timetable for everything. I know JK's favorite statement is God's had a timetable. It's in God's hand. It's in God's time. Sometimes we don't understand it. And as we talked about even in Sunday school, as we look back in hindsight, we start putting pieces together and says, "Oh, that's what's going on." But God has a timetable for everything. And the Proverbs says, there's a season for everything. And I was going through that season in my own life. And I heard a message that really spoke to my heart and was able to give to me the things that I needed to grapple with and to hang on to convince me that Christ has died for me. And nothing, as you read in the response of it, nothing can separate us from the love. This is very important for you and I as a believer. If you think that you can save yourself, guess what? You could unsave yourself. But if Christ saves you, he is the one that is committing himself to you. And there is nothing that you can do. He has died once for all and has satisfied the requirements for your sin and for my sin. And this is where I had to go through the scriptures and just grapple with the fact that that is mine, that reality is mine. And this message I heard from Alistair Begg on the book of Jude. I would like to go through the book of Jude, but the book of Jude would take a long time to go through. I'm only going to go through two verses today because those are the two verses that really spoke to my heart and answered the questions that I was struggling with. The first two verses that we're going to be looking at is Jude, verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, or in other words, be multiplied to you. It's probably one of the shorter books in the New Testament, but Jude wasn't speaking to any specific geographical church, but it was an epistle to the general church to answer the questions that was going on in the church at the time. And unfortunately, these are the very same issues that the church in America is dealing with. And I'm not pointing to this particular church, okay? But you look at the church, quotes, the stuff that is being brought into the church, the stuff that is being fostered in the church, the stuff that is being pushed in the church, and the stuff that's being accepted in the church. Jude was answering to those questions. And I think for us today, we ourselves have to answer the very same questions. And we as a church need to take a stand. And Jude recognized the responsibility as a pastor at his church writing this book. But before he broke the bad news to his flock, he had to make sure that they were spiritually able to handle the bad news. And this is where the Lord really spoke to my heart. So, looking at the book of Jude, we see Jude identifying, first of all, as a servant of Jesus Christ. And that word is the Greek word doulos, the servant of Jesus Christ. That is not just somebody serving meals or washing up the dishes, this is somebody that has been bought with a price and turn free. But yet, because of the grace that that slave or that servant experienced, they're willing to stay with the master and serve him for the rest of his life. And that is how Jude sees himself. He first identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Can you today, September 14th, 2025, say, I, Jane Vaughn, a servant of Jesus Christ. I, Ron Hightower, a servant of Jesus Christ. Could that be your statement today? Is that your commitment to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to take the risk and put your neck on the block, so to speak, and identify to the fact, first of all, bar none, that you are the servant of Jesus Christ? And that's how Jude identifies himself. First of almost everything, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see he identifies as the brother of James. Now, James is the author of the book of James. And also, being a brother of James, this particular James, it turns out that he is the half brother of Jesus Christ. Now, you would think if you're writing a letter to somebody and you are the half brother of somebody very important, you would probably throw some words around and say, well, you mean suing half brother of whoever it might be. But you see, the priority in Jude's life, he could have thrown that around to be able to identify himself with Jesus, because that would have carried a lot of clout, wouldn't it? To say that I am the half brother. Now he was. He had all means to do it. But yet, he first chose to identify himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And secondly, he identified himself with the family. James. Look at the family ties in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 59, if you want to turn there with me. Matthew 13, 53 to 59. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his own hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed, where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this his mother Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Now, that Judas is who we're talking about, Jude. His name apparently was shortened to identify or to distinguish himself from the other Jude, Judas, Judas Iscariot. So his name was shortened to Jude. So here is his family relationship, the fact that he was directly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 6, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by the disciples, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach at the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he has done such miracles? Isn't this the carpenter's? Isn't this the Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon? So again, we recognize his relationship with James. And now he closes the gap to say he was the half brother of Jesus. Now, you would think growing up with Jesus, Jude and James would have probably been some of the first converts Not so. James and Judas didn't come to conviction of Jesus Christ as Savior until after his resurrection. Not till after the resurrection. So family ties doesn't buy you anything in a sense. You would have thought, he's in the household, he's in the neighborhood. And this is to some of you young people here today. Not because your parents are believers or followers of Jesus Christ, does that make you a believer? There has to come a time when you recognize that the Savior, the very Savior that your family, your parents believe in, died for your sins and my sins. And you have to come to that personal conviction that you need the Savior just as well. Family ties are family ties. Thank God that we do have Christian homes that you young people could be raised in. But there come a time when you have to recognize that you have to make that personal commitment, that personal invitation of making the Savior, that Savior, Savior of your mom and dad, your very own. So we see here that both Judas and James come in to know their half brother as their Savior. And as he pushes on from there, this is the portion that really spoke to my heart. Those who have been called. Jesus stands at the door today and continues to call for those that would heed his word. Have you been called? Are you a child of God? And if you are a child of God, you've been called. Jude addresses the members of his flock not by location, but by what they are. They're called by Jesus Christ. They have been chosen by Jesus Christ. When that process takes place, we're not sure how that all happens. But he's addressing again the blood-bought children of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You've been bought, you've been called. Acts chapter 20 and verse 8. Pick it up in verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone before preaching the kingdom will I ever see again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I am not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, the wolves will come in among you and try to spear the flock. Try not to spear the flock. Are you been bought? Are you a child of the king? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 23 through 30. First Corinthians 1, 23 to 30. Where is the wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased, though, through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and the Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to you, those who have been called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. You, as a child of the King, has been called. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you have been a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Some of you might have gone through some difficult things in your life. Some of you might have gotten out of drugs or whatever God has saved you from. And I've been fortunate that I didn't have to experience that. But yet, God, in His grace and His compassion, reaches out and calls people to Himself. That's, to me, I needed to hear that because I needed that security of knowing that God has called me. I am one of His. And in spite of what the enemy might try to slip into my mind or to tempt me with, I had to stand true to the Word of God that God has called me. And if He has called me, it doesn't matter. No one can separate us, as we read earlier. And the responsive read, nothing is going to be able to separate us from the love of God. One more, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy. Six and verse 12. Pick it up in verse 11. But you, men of God, flee from all of this, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, which you have been called when you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of eternal life. Eternal life, take hold of it. We don't have to wait till we die to experience eternal life. Once God has put his hand on you and drawn you to himself and made you a child of his own, eternal life starts for you at that very moment. And Peter is encouraging his flock here. He says, take hold of that. Don't let that slip away from you. The enemy is going to do all kinds of things to make you think that you're lost. There you go. See that thing you just did? You can't be a believer. You can't. No, Peter's encouraging us. We need to stay in the book. We need to stay in the book. We need to be thoroughly convinced in our hearts and in our minds that the scripture is true. And see, this is one of the things that Jude was facing in his congregation, in the fact that people were starting to believe the falsehood that was sneaking into the church. There are many today in quote unquote churches believe that if you do this, then you can lose your salvation. No. Every time that happens, and I have to convince myself, is first of all, go back to the question, who saved you? Not yourself. God saved you. And if God saved you, you're saved forever. His promises are irrevocable. He has committed himself to you and to me. The enemy would love to tell us, oh no, there you go again. You've blown it. And First Peter says, no, take hold of that eternal life. Get a hold of it. God has chosen you. God has, in his own wisdom and his compassion, has reached out from eternity past into eternity future and put his hand and drew you to himself. We talked a little bit about that today. God's provision, providential timing in our lives. We don't know why it happens at that time, but guess what? In his timetable, it will happen. And we have to be willing to trust that he is in control and he will see us through that. There is a hymn that somebody took my hymnal. I really had to lean on for a little bit of comfort. And I wanted to just read you the first verse of this hymn. Most of you probably know the hymn. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. Just the first verse. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. Christ loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to himself. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which never can sever, for I am his and he is mine. Can you say that today in your walk with Jesus Christ? I am his and he is mine forever and forever. Not just for today or tomorrow, forever. He has died once and for all for my salvation and for your salvation. I love that hymn. And it just really spoke to me, just encouraged me that Christ has committed himself to me. I love Christ, but guess what? He loved me first. It's not because I loved him. I didn't have the capacity. None of us have the capacity to love Christ first. It's because of his love, which empowers us in turn to love him. because he knew us. I often say in my Sunday school class, I know the kind of rascal I was when I was a kid, right? And God knows everything about me more than I know about myself. But yet, he was willing to send his son into the world to die for my sins. Even if it, you hear some preachers say, if, even if it was for me, he would have still gone to the cross. And you wrap your head around that. That shows you how much Christ loves you. And Jude continues, he says, for those who have been called and those who are loved by God. Have you ever stopped to just think for a minute what God has done to express his love for you and I to save us? I mean, we all know ourselves, right? As I say, we know what kind of a rascals we are. We know the things that we have done. And guess what? He knows them too. And guess what? He still loves us and will continue to love us. We are the beloved of God the Father. Now just take that and chew on it for a second. The God of this universe gave up his very own to send into the world to die for you and I. He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to. That was his desire. He saw the problems that we had as sinful men, recognizing that we ourselves could not do it. We couldn't fix it, but he could, and he did. We are his beloved. And not only that, he called us and he loved us and he's going to keep us. That should encourage you. He's going to keep us. It doesn't matter what you do, that doesn't mean you go out and sin and be an idiot. But God has 1 John 1 9 in the Bible for a reason. If we sin, it's not when, it's when we sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He loved us so much that he was willing to give everything for us. So we're called. We're loved, we're kept. One of my favorite verses, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who promised to himself will complete it till the day of Christ. If Christ committed himself to you, and that's how salvation happens, by the way, it's not you committing yourself to him. He's committed himself to you. All you're doing is accepting what he's already done for you. You can't do anything for him. You're just accepting the price that was paid for your salvation on the cross. If he commits himself to you, he is going to stick to it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. There's no interruption. He's going to see the job through all the day until he calls you home or until he returns. Either way, he's committed himself to you. And consequently, he's going to keep you. So we see past, the fact that he called you, the present, your loved, and future, he's going to keep you. And you can put everything that you've got into that fact that if you're a child of God, he has called you, he loves you, he's going to keep you. Romans 8, 31 to 39. That was part of our responsive reading today. Romans 8. Thirty-one to 39. Pick it up in 28. And this is a verse that most of us use, but get the context of it. It says, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed in the likeness of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestinated to be called, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he would glorify. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, the rest of the world doesn't matter. Who can be against us? Well, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all? How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God have chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is on the right hand of God and interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor powers, neither the height nor depth, anything else in this creation would separate us from the love of God." Do you realize where you stand as a child of the King? I needed to hear that in my own life. I needed that encouragement to know. I've read that scripture before. It's not the first time I've read it, but I really needed to take it deep down and reckon on it. I like the old King James when it says, reckon. Meaning, take a hold of it. Get a real grip of what it really means. That neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So it doesn't matter what the enemy throws your way, you can stand firm and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I have been bought with a price. I have been bought with the blood of the Savior. He loves me. He has called me. And he's going to keep me." That's what I needed to hear. And I really appreciated hearing that message in a timely fashion because I was, things were rattling around my brain trying to figure out if I really. A child of the King. And I needed that comfort and to rely on the Word of God. And James continues, he says, If that isn't the greatest thing, he says, I'm praying for that you would experience the mercy, the peace, and the love that would be yours in abundance. Where are you at today? I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you're a believer in Christ. But I can tell you this one thing. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ as a follower of him, you've been called by him. He loves you. And he's going to keep you in spite of what the world wants to throw our way. And Jude had to encourage his congregation because there were a lot of things that were being brought into the church that would cause people to doubt the hope that they had in Jesus. And in today's world, we see a lot of that going on. And if I could say one thing that would encourage you today, that has encouraged me in the few, past few weeks, is the fact that God loves you. He sent his son into the world to die that you might have life. And as such, he promised, he has put his life on the line that he will keep you and nothing will separate you from the love of the Father. Where are you at today? Whatever struggles you might be experiencing, you can reach out to God. Lay your burdens at the foot of the cross and ask him to apply the blood of the Savior. Whatever it might be, I don't know what it is. God knows. And maybe he's speaking to your heart this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are grateful to you for the constant reminder of your word, for your love for us. Lord, we just have a hard time understanding, grasping the breadth, the depth, and the height of your love for your children. Lord, may that be true in our lives this morning. And if there's anyone here that don't know you and can't call you Abba Father in a sense that they've been bought with a price, Lord, I pray the Spirit of God might just draw them to yourself. Save them from the darkness of whatever experience that they're having, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your reminder of it. Thank you for the hope that we have. We ask all this in your son's name and for his sake. Amen. Worship team, have a closing chorus for us. You would stand with the worship team and if God has spoken to your heart, wish to talk to somebody, I'd be happy to talk with you. That's what you desire. Two what, Cecil?
288,
288.
hymn number
288.
288, where he leads me.
Where he leads. Where he leads, I will follow.
Savior call thee. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. I will go him through the I will hear my Savior calling. I went here, my Savior, humbling. Take thy cross and follow me. Even here, my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me.
Father, once again, we just pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Go with us, Lord. Bring us back safely this evening as we open your word again. We thank you for all these things in your son's name and for his sake. Amen. Have a great day. Enjoy the rest of the sun because it's coming, the rain's coming back.